You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441 1 Mile North of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. This weekend, we finish out our series called Relationships That Define Us. Today, Lead Pastor John Hampton will be talking about another relationship that really shapes the next generation. As grandparents, you have the opportunity to influence another generation of children, which for some of us is really a second chance. Our scripture text comes from Leviticus chapter 19, starting in verse 32. Today's message is entitled, Relationships That Define Us, Grandparents.
Now, most of you know me as John or Pastor John. Some call me Brother John. Some simply call me Preacher. But there are two little boys named Hampton and Davis who call me Pappy. In fact, they're matching T-shirts here. Their matching T-shirts say, Born to Love Pappy. I love that. Born to Love Pappy. Parents get naming rights on their children, but it seems grandchildren get naming rights for their grandparents. As they call us whatever they can get out when they start to talk. And before it's over, people are called Nana and Poppy and sometimes Grandma and Grandpa. In Kentucky, it was common to hear Mama and Papa. Other cultures call them Nana and Noni or Oma and Opa. Personally, I think Pappy and Mimi are the best names. But whatever they call us, we answer to it and we love it. Grandparenting is a grand role. I heard about a grandmother who was telling her little 4-year-old granddaughter what her own childhood was like. She said, honey, we used to skate outside on a pond, and I had a swing made from a tire that hung from a tree in our front yard, and we rode our pony, and we picked wild raspberries in the woods, and the little girl was just wide-eyed taking all this in, and finally she said, wow, Grandma, I sure wish I'd gotten to know you sooner. You know, most grandparents I know wish their grandkids had come along a little sooner. Now, there was a time, I have to tell you, when grandparents looked like their houses often smelled. Old, musty, out of date, and out of touch. But I got to tell you, some may still do, but most don't. And it's not just a physical thing that we're talking about. Grandparents not only look younger, they often act younger and think younger than their grandparents did. Grandma today is likely to be an Instagram granny. And Grandpa is doing Facebook Live at his grandson's soccer game. The one thing that today's grandparents have in common with their predecessors in past generations is that they carry in their hearts an innate and often insane love for their grandchildren. Authors Tim and Darcy Kimmel wrote a book titled Extreme Grandparenting, and that is the source for much of what I'm sharing with you today. And they call that kind of crazy love grand love. I like that. Grand love. Since the time Adam and Eve first became grandparents, I'm convinced people in this role have been inclined to go gaga over their grandkids, and until you become one, you won't get it. But when you finally do, life changes forever. And you know what someone said? A hole gets filled in your heart with your grandkids you didn't even know you had. And that is so true. So today, as we wrap up this series, Relationships That Define Us, let's talk about what's so grand about grandparenting. Well, to start with, I think we need to acknowledge that grandparenting is a grand calling. It is a grand calling. Grandparenthood is not just another phase of your life. I believe it is a sacred calling. You have the opportunity to influence another generation of children. You play an eternal role in their lives. And for many of us, it gives us a significant second chance. We've all heard the old line that says, if I had known grandchildren were going to be this much fun, I would have had them first. And it gets a polite laugh about like what you did. But we all know why God never meant for it to be that way. God placed a strategic order into a family's timeline. There are reasons why he wanted us to be parents first. Obviously, he wanted us to raise the kids to whom we give birth, but he also wanted to use this time to groom us to be loving, effective grandparents once our children start giving birth to the next generation. God wanted us to experience those 20-year-long wake-up calls called children so that when the time came, we would be able to come alongside our own grown children with a more seasoned and tempered view of life as they try to raise their own kids. And I really believe that's at the heart of what the psalmist had in mind when he wrote these fabulous words in Psalms 71. Now, the scripture doesn't specifically identify the author of this psalm, but we can take a fairly good guess. We can assume the author has lived a long time and learned some painful lessons along the way. And since this psalm references six other psalms written by David, there's a very good chance that this psalm was written by him towards the end of his life. That would make these words the declaration of a man who made a lot of mistakes as a father. This passage presents words of wisdom from a person who knows how to turn lessons of life, even the regrettable ones, into practical help for those who are coming behind. I want you to listen to how he summarizes the longing of a person at the end of his life to instruct those at the start of theirs. He writes, "Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, until I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come." The writer of this psalm is reminding all of us that during these years, when we get to sit on the top limbs of the family tree, we have more than an opportunity, we have a responsibility to use our position to make a difference in the lives of the people closest to us. We need to see this as one of the best opportunities we will ever be offered outside of raising our own children to do something that lives on after we're gone. In another book titled Biblical Grandparenting that was written by a man named Josh Mulville, he listed several responsibilities revealed in various passages in the Bible that can help us piece together some scriptural grandparenting guidelines. For example, grandparents have inherited a faith that they're to pass on to their children and their children's children, as Psalm 71 declared. We're going to come back to that just a little bit later. Secondly, grandparents are to leave an inheritance to future generations. Proverbs 13:22 says, "A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children," it's your grandchildren, "but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous." Now, I know not all grandparents are wealthy, but many grandparents come into their position with far more discretionary resources than their grandparents had. They have greater financial options going for them, but here's what we know. Money often complicates the relationships between grandparents and their offspring, right? Sometimes it's hard to know where the line is between giving a hand up to your children or just another hand out. There's a difference between empowering and enabling. Heard a love the old story, perhaps you've heard it before. Little grandson and his grandpa are walking along, and out of the blue, grandson says to grandpa, he says, "Grandpa, would you make a sound like a frog?" And he said, "What'd you just say?" He said, "Would you make a sound like a frog?" He said, "Why would you want me to do that?" He said, "Because my daddy says when you finally croak, we're going to be rich." Too close to home? I don't know. Leaving an inheritance is a good, godly thing. Leaving too much of an inheritance can be dangerous for everybody involved. Grandparents, thirdly, are to have a multi-generational vision for the salvation and spiritual formation of their family. That's another responsibility that we have. That's what Paul talked about when he wrote to Timothy, that his faith was the result of the faith that he'd received from his mother Eunice, and who she got it from was her mother Lois. 2 Timothy 2, 1-5, he says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also." There's not a lot of information in the scripture regarding Lois and Eunice, but what we do know, I believe, is an encouragement to all mothers and grandmothers who want to raise their children to love God. Lois and Eunice were a mother-daughter team that raised up a significant man of God, Timothy, with likely no help from any men outside the Apostle Paul himself. Timothy was recruited by Paul on his second missionary journey and became one of his most trusted companions and disciples. Now, while there are numerous grandmothers mentioned in the Bible, 2 Timothy is the only place where the term grandmother is actually used. Lois was a devout Jewess who had obviously instructed her daughter and grandson in the Old Testament scriptures. The scripture is silent about Lois's husband, yet we do know she gave her daughter a Greek name, which might indicate that he himself was Greek. The family lived in the Greek city of Lystra among a people who worshiped the many gods of Greece, and yet she faithfully raised a daughter who loved God and helped raise a grandson who shared that love. Now, there's a lot to learn from a grandmother like Lois, but here's two things that we know for sure. Number one, she possessed a sincere faith herself. And number two, she passed it along before she passed on. And if I said nothing more about grandparents today, those two things would be great takeaways. Possess a genuine, sincere faith in Jesus yourself and pass it along before you pass on. Here's the final thing, a responsibility that we see, an opportunity of grandparenthood. Old age is a sign of God's favor, and it is the season to increase our potential contribution to God and to others. Now, we don't often think that in our society, but in the Bible, experience is a very good thing. It's to be honored and be respected. God's plan were for his people to revere those who age. Leviticus chapter 19 says, "Rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God." Notice that showing respect for the elderly is connected to revering God. In American society, we worship youth. We don't worship age or respect age. We have articles in magazines and infomercials about anti-aging products. But the Bible is pro-aging. The word elder is used in the writings of the Bible 175 times. And particularly in the Old Testament, it speaks about how years can bring a maturity and a wisdom that will enable older folks to come alongside and be a mentor or a guide to cheer on those who are younger. And therefore, elders in the community are to be prized. And a lot of reflections are found throughout the scriptures. I'm going to tell you one right now you've never seen before. This is also from the book of Leviticus. Moses is writing. He says, if anyone makes a special vow to dedicate persons to the Lord by giving an equivalent value. So they're making a special gift on behalf of a person here. Let the amount be set of a male between the ages of 20 and 60 at 50 shekels of silver. Drop on down here, next verse. If it is a person 60 years or more, set the value at 15 shekels. Thus, the idea of a senior discount comes directly out of the Bible. Did you know that? I bet you didn't know that was in there, did you? The Bible does not make a secret out of people's ages. It says of Abraham, Abraham died at a good old age, an old man full of years. In our day, we don't see ads that talk about a good old age, do we? We don't welcome old age, but in the Bible it was, because there's a wisdom and a composure and a discretion and a generous-hearted living and yet a boldness and a daring spirit that often accompanies older folks who've walked with God through the years, and most of the time, those people are grandparents. Now, here's what we need to understand today. The challenge is that while most grandparents are younger and living longer and we have more options than previous generations of grandparents, there are some real complications to grandparenting today that makes it more difficult to grandparent well. For starters, grandchildren are more likely to be scattered all over the map of the Northern Hemisphere with multiple time zones separating them from their grandparents. And this makes it far more difficult to experience and enjoy the hands-on influence which the grandparenting of the Bible talks about. Because of the impact of divorce on many families, either in the grandparents' marriage or in the marriage of their children, a complicated layer of yours, mine, and ours must be carefully navigated. And often grandparents are left trying to figure out where they fit into the lives of kids in blended families that are growing on more than one family tree. Factor in the rapidly receding moral standards in our culture that today's parents battle daily, and you can understand that grandparents won't come close to carrying out their God-given responsibilities if they aren't intentional about making a positive, godly difference in their grandchildren's lives. I believe most grandparents would agree they play a role in their grandchildren's lives, but many aren't sure what that role is. But I wanted you to take heart with me today, grandparents. We should take heart and we should realize that the God who dreamed up intergenerational societies based on healthy families has not left us without a plan in his word about how to be an effective grandparent. There are some basic roles we can play in the life of our family. And when we carry out these roles, not only will our grandchildren live more fulfilling lives, but it will increase their chances of making a significant impact on eternity. Drawing on some roles that were outlined in the Kimmel's book that I mentioned earlier, I want to give you three distinct, unique, God-given roles that grandparents can play in the lives of their grandchildren and truly help define them and empower them for success in life. So here's the first one. Let's all say this together out loud. Let's say it together. Give a blessing before you die. Give a blessing before you die. The concept of passing on a blessing was powerfully and profoundly developed by the late Gary Smalley and John Trent in their book, The Blessing. They based this concept on the practice of the patriarchs of the Old Testament. The greatest example comes from the life of Jacob. Before Jacob died, each of his sons came to his deathbed. He gave a unique blessing to each one. These were full-grown men who were married, had children of their own, and yet Jacob wanted to speak a personal, customized blessing over them before he died. Included in this blessing were two of his grandsons, the sons of Joseph. If you know anything about Joseph's story, you know it contains every kind of dramatic plot twist known to men. He was the favorite son who had been cruelly pulled from Jacob's heart by the treachery and jealousy of his brothers. Jacob was led to believe Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. He spent decades mourning the death of this beloved boy. In reality, Joseph had been trafficked into slavery in Egypt by his brothers. God not only saw fit to protect Joseph, but to move him into a position of great authority over all Egypt, and that set the stage for Joseph to later reconnect with his brothers. Eventually, Jacob was reunited with Joseph, and he lived his final years in peace, being royally provided for by Joseph and the government of Egypt. Joseph had two sons while living in Egypt named Ephraim and Manasseh. As Jacob prepared to take his last breath, he called these two grandsons to his bedside. And look at the words he said in Genesis chapter 48. May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth. That is a blessing. And like the patriarchs of old, we have an opportunity to pass on a powerful blessing to our grandchildren, which can play a key role in establishing a sure foundation upon which they can build their lives. Experience has proven, now listen, experience has proven that kids brought up with a clear sense of blessing from the previous generations can move into a hostile future and thrive. And the flip side is also true. Kids who are brought up without being blessed may move into an adult world that applauds and embraces them, but they still end up struggling with a sense of significance and self-worth. What constitutes a good blessing? There are three deep needs every child has that a good blessing addresses. I wish I had time to tell you more about them. I'm only going to quickly mention them. A secure love, a significant purpose, and a sufficient hope. Those three elements, a secure love, a significant purpose, and a sufficient hope. Now, obviously, our grandchildren's parents have the greatest responsibility to meet these needs. But grandparents can reinforce what parents are doing to meet these deep inner needs, or you can fill in a gap that exists when a parent is young and inexperienced or absent, or quite frankly, they just drop the ball. Many years ago, there was a classic movie called On Golden Pond. You had to be around a little bit to know about this one. On Golden Pond featured Hollywood legends Henry Ford and Katharine Hepburn. They portrayed grandparents who volunteered to take in their teenage grandson while his mother, their daughter, played by Jane Fonda, went through some unsettling transitions in her life. The boy showed up at their beautiful lakeside cottage angry, frustrated, and feeling worthless. What he found were two people who genuinely loved him, who believed he was significant, and were able to instill in him some hope for the future. Their willingness to bless him helped him climb out of the hole of self-doubt that he had fallen into. Now, even though that story had some seriously flawed characters, Henry Fonda was a crusty and profane grandpa, these flawed people were able to bring about a significant transformation in their grandson. Let me ask you, how much more are godly grandparents who bless their grandchildren's lives with the power of God's Holy Spirit fueling them? How much more effective can you be? The psalmist said in Psalm 128, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord." So grandparents, here's the first thing I would say to you. Give a blessing before you die. Here's the second thing I want to say to you. Leave a legacy that will never die. Everybody read this with me right now. Let's say it together. Leave a legacy that will never die. Here's a reality that we all need to deal with. Every person is going to leave a legacy. Every person is going to leave a legacy. That's not a question here. That's non-negotiable. The only choice that we will make is what kind of legacy will it be? We're writing a legacy every day by the choices we make, by how we choose to invest our money, how we utilize our God-given talents. And listen, the choices we make make up the script of our lives, written over a lifetime, left for all to read, or for all to read. I'm from Kentucky. I know that. Left for all to read. And the primary interpreters of that script, now listen, the primary interpreters of the script of your life will be your children and your grandchildren. They'll be the primary interpreters of the script of your life. Psalm 102:28 reads, "The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established after you." As grandparents, we get to see what kind of legacy we're establishing through our descendants. We get to see our grandchildren read our script and draw some serious conclusions about their own lives and the kinds of legacies that they want to leave. Now, here's what I know. Here's what I know. Most people have some dark chapters in their past. And often some of those chapters were written at the expense of our children. It's hard for many of us to acknowledge. Maybe we didn't have good role models when we were young. Maybe you didn't come to know God until later in life. You were much older. Or maybe you knew him, but you didn't follow him. You didn't take his word seriously. It's easy to generate a long list of maybes that help mold and shape our legacies along the way. But listen, none of them are legitimate excuses for not trying to improve our legacies, nor are they valid reasons to give up trying to make a positive imprint on our grandchildren. Refusing to try to repair a bad legacy is to resign our grandchildren to being negatively affected by what represents the worst of us. We can and we ought to do better than that. But here's something else that it's hard for people in our families to recognize. But we need to just, this is absurdly simple, but profound. And here it is. Life changes us, right? Life changes us. We aren't the same people we were in high school. We aren't the same people we were going through those early years of raising our own children. And that helps explain why Grandpa is handing out rolls of cash to our kids when he wouldn't give you a quarter for a bubblegum machine. Instead, he'd tell you a sad story about the Great Depression and only getting an orange for Christmas. Walking 2 miles to school in his bare feet, uphill, both ways, right? And now all of a sudden he's handing out money to your kids like it's Monopoly money. And you think, where'd this guy come from? And men who wouldn't be caught dead changing a diaper still wouldn't be caught dead changing a diaper. Let's don't get totally fictional with this. The reality is that many of us aren't the same person we were 5 years ago. We live in a constant state of change. Listen, growing older is supposed to make us better and wiser. Isn't that right? It's supposed to give us experience and perspective that helps balance our lives and mellow our moods into people that are more valuable to the people that we love the most. The grandparents, I'm going to tell you something you may not like to hear, but you got to realize this. Our relationship with our own children is the single most influential factor in the access we have to our grandchildren. Because our children are the gatekeepers to our grandchildren. Our children are the gatekeepers to our grandchildren, and rightly so. That's their job. While their children are under their care, we must go through them to reach out to our grandchildren. And therein lies a problem for some of us, because our children are carrying around some baggage about how we raise them. There's an important passage. It comes and it's found in the book of the prophet Joel. Children of Israel had a long history of choosing to disobey God's commands. Consequently, they'd have to endure the results of their disobedience. One of the consequences the prophet Joel famously writes about was a plague of locusts that swarmed their land, destroyed their crops. They were an agrarian culture. This would wreck their economy. They repented of their sins, asked God for mercy and forgiveness. God, of course, showed mercy and forgave them. But God said something profound that rings true today to men and women who are dealing with the consequences of walking in disobedience in the past. It's a great statement people love to lift out of the book of Joel. Joel 2:25, God said, "I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten." What's that got to do with grandparenting? Simply this. One of the ways God often chooses to restore lost opportunities in parenting for us is through our role as grandparents. By loving our children well, by loving our grandchildren well, I should say, we get to be something for our children for whatever reason that we could not be to them when they were young. So what should we be doing now to make sure we're leaving a legacy that will impact our grandchildren in a positive way? Very quickly, number one, live a life of integrity. Live a life of integrity. Proverbs 27 says, "The righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him." I want to tell you something. Dirty Grandpa may be your idea of a funny movie, but no grandchild really wants a potty-mouthed grandmother and a raunchy grandpa. Live a life that's worth following. Secondly, I would say this, make decisions with an eternal perspective. Life here on earth isn't all we live for as followers of Jesus. Our grandchildren need to see our consistent confidence in the salvation we have in Jesus, and we need to pass that along before we pass on. And thirdly, leave clear tracks for them to follow. We've all seen those families walking along the beaches here in Florida, and maybe it's intergenerational. There's grandparents and parents and grandchildren. And grandpa may be walking a few steps ahead on the beach, and a little grandchild is coming along behind them, trying to step in the steps where grandpa has just walked on the wet sand. Hey, grandma, hey, grandpa, I want to tell you something. Somebody's following in your tracks. They're coming behind you. Leave tracks you want followed. Give a blessing before you die. Leave a legacy that will never die. And thirdly, raise a torch that can be held high. Everybody say that with me right now. Raise a torch that can be held high. You know, I just read this past week, the passing of the Olympic torch for the 2018 Winter Olympics will officially begin November 1st, 2017. The torch will be lit from the flame in Olympia, Greece, the site of the very first Olympic Games, and then it will arrive in Incheon, Korea, 1 week later. A total of 7,500 torchbearers will take part in the Olympic torch relay. It will pass through hundreds of cities and villages along the way, each marking its arrival with festivals and celebration until it finally arrives at the host city of, I hope I'm saying this right, Pyeongchang, to mark the beginning of the Winter Olympic Games in February of 2018. The runners who carry this Olympic torch are not world-class runners. They're not even athletes. Many of them aren't. Far from it. They're a cross-section of humanity. They're old, they're young, they're tall, they're short, they're fast, they're slow. I learned that in the 2016 Summer Olympic Games held in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, the Olympic torch was carried by the oldest torch bearer ever. This is 106-year-old Ada Gamonique. Gamonique broke the record formerly held by Alexander Kapturenko, who was 101, a mere child, when he took part in the Sochi 2014 Winter Olympics relay. But take a look at this, lady. This is not the first world record broken by Ada. At the tender age of 103, she entered the Guinness Book of World Records by becoming the oldest skydiver in the history of the world. And she earned the nickname Extreme Granny. I would think so, wouldn't you? You know what? We as godly grandparents are all participants in a long line of people who've been called to hold up an extraordinary light and pass it down through the ages. We're not chosen for our intellect or skills. In fact, none of those are requirements. God can effectively use any grandparent, regardless of their resume, to light the way for their grandchildren. Jesus told us something very important about ourselves in the Sermon on the Mount. Look what Jesus said. He said, "You are the light of the world." Everybody say that with me right now. You are the light of the world. It's a statement of fact. It's not a condition we achieve if we try really hard. It's a position we receive because we belong to Jesus. The Bible uses images of darkness and light to contrast good and evil. And Jesus is saying we are beacons of righteousness to a world that's been eclipsed by evil. In the same sermon, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they see in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Our Christ-like character should stand out in a culture gone crazy like good health in the midst of a plague. And the goal of that light is to help people see God at work in us, light the path to Him, and ultimately give Him glory. You recall the first recorded words of God in the book of Genesis? "Let there be light." God was doing more than creating the universe. He was establishing a standard for all who would follow. God has called us to be torchbearers for our grandchildren. And we do this in many ways, but the most important is by being a torchbearer of the gospel to them. Our grandchildren desperately need to see a grandmother and grandfather whose thinking and choices glow with the assurance that they're redeemed by the blood of Jesus and they're complete in Christ. So grandparents, let me ask you, I just want to talk to grandparents just a moment here. Have you put your hope in Jesus? Have you said yes to Jesus, grandparents? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, your Savior and Lord? Have you been buried with Him in Christian baptism and raised to walk in a new life? You can do that today. If you haven't, I promise you, it's not too late for you. The poet said, though you can't go back and start again, you can start right now and make a brand new end. If you're a follower of Jesus, two practical do's and don'ts about sharing the gospel with your grandchildren. Very quickly, number one, do make sure they hear the gospel. Don't browbeat them or ambush them every time they visit. Some of us who've come to the Lord later in our life, we're so excited about our faith or we're so anxious that our children and grandchildren follow Jesus that we think holding up the torch means we chase them down and set them on fire. It's important that we trust the Holy Spirit to draw them to Himself as He did us. Secondly, do ask if they want to say yes to Jesus, but don't be discouraged if they're not ready. Sometimes children, grandchildren feel pressure from their parents, their church, their friends, especially if they're making lifestyle choices that clearly communicate they're in rebellion against God. And they need someone in their lives whose light for Jesus never dims and whose love for them never wavers. Again, sow the seed or water the seed already sown, but trust God for the increase. See this picture? This is a picture of a man that none of us in this room, except for two people, maybe three, ever met this guy. But many of us know and love his grandson. This is our executive pastor, Roddy Connor's grandfather. This is Roger W. Connor, Sr. Born June 1st, 1887. Roger said yes to Jesus as his Savior and Lord when he was 15. After serving in the military, he entered the ministry in the Methodist Church, then became a Christian Missionary Alliance pastor in several churches for the rest of his ministry. Here's what Roddy writes about him. "I lovingly nicknamed my father, my grandfather, Abu. As a young child, I began using that name for him, and no one knows why, but it stuck. He was a gentle, humble man that loved Christ with all his heart and always maintained a winsome, calm spirit. He was married to Florence Wagner of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. She was the epitome of a true pastor's wife and faithfully served with Abu throughout his ministry. I have fond memories of both my grandparents reading Bible stories to me, encouraging me to always put God first in my life. They lived with us for 2 years when I was 2 and 3 years old, and I spent time with them every summer. I'm truly blessed to have the legacy of godly grandparents and parents." One more thing, he added. This man died peacefully at age 82 during an afternoon nap with his Bible open by his side. He was truly filled with the Spirit of God, lived every day putting Christ first in his life. Pastor Roger Connor gave Roddy a blessing before he died. He left a legacy that will never die. And he raised a torch that Roddy still holds high. May that be true of all grandparents. If you're a grandparent, if you're able, would you stand? If you're a grandparent, would you stand? If you can't stand, would you raise your hand? If you can't stand, just raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Just stay standing. Just stay standing. Let me pray for you. I want to pray for you right now. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of being a grandparent. It really is a grand calling. Thank you for everything you've taken us through in our lives and taught us about yourself and ourselves. Help us to use what's left of our lives to pass on the blessing before we die, to leave a legacy that will never die, and to raise a torch that will be lifted high. Thank you for giving us a second chance to be used to groom the next generation for your glory. Help us to make the most of it. Lord, remind us of the struggles of parenthood and give us patient empathy for our children as they're raising our grandchildren. And for any hurtful baggage that we have added to our children's life, Father, we ask that you forgive us, and we ask that they forgive us. May they know we want to walk alongside them as they do their best to parent in these crazy, changing times. Thank you for bringing us to this point in our lives. Give us direction, give us stamina, and give us a heart for remaining engaged and proactive in our grandchildren's lives until our last breath. Help us to view this special season as a gift from you that we can share with those we love so much. In Jesus' name we pray. And again, we all agree and said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Relationships That Define Us, Grandparents, with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.